If you would, please open your Bible to the second chapter of Acts, and we are going to continue today. And I promised you that today you would hear the greatest sermon ever preached. Actually, I promise you, you'd hear about the greatest sermon ever preached. I can't guarantee you that this will be the greatest sermon you've ever heard, but I can guarantee you, you're going to learn about the greatest sermon that was ever preached. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you have made out some kind of a bucket list? You can read mine on my Facebook page. Yeah, it's actually there. On there are things like, you know, walking on the Great Wall of China. We talked about that in Sunday school, actually. Riding an elephant. I've never ridden an elephant. Have you? Anybody here ride an elephant? Why is it on your bucket list? You rode an elephant, Faye? Well, I'll be. We have one among us who rode an elephant. Okay. You've ridden an elephant, too. Oh, for crying out loud. Deb, you've ridden an elephant. Three people have ridden elephants. What's wrong with the rest of us? We've got to get out more, folks. On my bucket list was riding in a helicopter, which I just did just a few years ago. That was great. I love that. That was a lot of fun. How many of you on your bucket list have, I want to hear another sermon? Oh, y'all are liars. Come on. My goodness. Peter preached the greatest sermon ever preached. What made that sermon so great? What made it so powerful? I mean, if you want to read about it, it's in Acts chapter 2. And it says that when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly it sounded like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And as you go down to chapter 2, verse 14, Peter gets up and he begins to speak. Okay? And he preaches this sermon, and it's powerful. It's so powerful that at the end of the sermon, 3,000 people came and they were baptized into the faith. I would love to baptize 3,000 people. But I can tell you right now, I haven't baptized that many people in my entire life. But they did that day. And think about this. What made this sermon so incredibly powerful? Was it the tongues of fire that made it powerful? Was it the Holy Spirit working through it that made it powerful? Think about this. There you are, Peter. He has seen these tongues of fire come down, and he's heard this tremendous wind blowing. And not only have you, you know, heard the wind and seen the flames, but you've just finished speaking in a language you've never learned, and it wasn't some kind of heavenly babble. It was a known language, if I must reiterate that. And there are thousands of people that have heard this, and they hear you declaring the wonders of God, each and every one of them in their own language. That would be enough for me to blow my mind completely. Absolutely. That would be pretty cool, wouldn't it? How many of you wish you could hear it spoken in your language every Sunday? But Peter gets up and he talks and he makes reference to something that a prophet named Joel told us was going to happen 800 years before. So when Peter got up and said the prophet Joel said this was going to happen, he's referring to something that happened 800 years before that day. And you'll find that over in the book of Joel. You can look that up yourself. And I'll tell you something, folks. I'm going to just be as charitable about this as I can possibly be. But any time I turn on the super theological geniuses of TBN and all these TV stations where these TV preachers get up there, they will focus on the pyrotechnics and the wind. You know what I'm saying? They want to focus on all the miraculous things that happened that day. But the focus of the day was not the pyrotechnics, the tongues of fire. The focus of that day was not the blowing wind. even though that's what attracted people to come and hear this message. And the focus of the day was not the speaking in other tongues. The focus for the day was what? The message that Peter was about to give, and the thousands of souls that were about to be saved by the power of God working in those people. I hope you have your Bible open, and we're going to start at verse 14. It says, "Then Peter stood up with the 11 and raised his voice and addressed the crowd, 'Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you.'" Some of you have a translation that starts off, "brothers." That's the first time that he uses that terminology anywhere in Scripture. But at this point, he breaks that word out. And he says, "Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. Now this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they will prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. Then the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." If you don't have that last part and that highlighted in your Bible, please do so now. All of those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. The message that Peter preaches, and we're going to be reading some more of that as we go along this morning, basically has two different sections to it, and I've divided that up into a couple more sections, but basically what Peter is going to tell these people is that God sent Jesus. Okay? God the Father sent His Son Jesus to mankind, and that Jesus of Nazareth was accredited by God and approved by God for the purpose of serving as the sacrifice for your sins. Okay? That's kind of like section one. Section two is that God had sent Jesus to us, but the people in that crowd had put Jesus to death. And you're going to hear that in just a couple minutes. Put him to death by nailing him to a cross. You'll see it in verse 23. But the first part I want to talk to you about is the fact that Jesus had been accredited by God. So, verse 22 says, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know." In other words, what's he saying here? Well, let me ask you this question. Do you believe that Jesus was God the Son come to earth to die for the sins of his people? He refers to him as Jesus of Nazareth. Okay? The little town just a short ways across Route 33 from here, right? Nazareth. I have an evil imagination. You probably don't know that, but I do. I've got an evil imagination. And there was one day we were driving along the road there on the way over to Industrial Boulevard coming through Nazareth, and I noticed this cheese place on the right-hand side called Calandria's. Have you seen that? The cheese place? And I said to Lewis, I said, you know, they totally miss out on a name for that place. They should have named that store Cheeses of Nazareth. You get it, right? Okay, all right. Do you honestly believe that Jesus was the Son of God who came to earth to die for the sins of his people? So then that means you would believe that Jesus came to earth to die for your sins, correct? Okay. Why do you believe that? Oh, I was hoping somebody would say that. Because I'm going to get after you now. Why do you believe it? Do you believe it because the Bible tells you so? I saw some of you say so. I cleaned my glasses before church this morning. I see everything. Some of you believe in Jesus because the Bible tells you so. Is it okay to believe that? Is it okay to believe that the Bible tells you so? That's sure hope so, because it does say so. And I want to thank God for that, because this is something I need to be reminded of from time to time. That's written right here in black and white in my Bible. But I'll tell you something. The reason why I need to be reminded of that is not just because I'm thick-headed. Now, my wife will probably tell you that I am. That's perfectly all right. She knows speak with forked tongues. But when Peter stood up and spoke about Jesus and how he was crucified and how he had risen from the dead on the third day after being crucified, did Peter believe that to be true because the Bible told him so? I don't see Peter standing up here going, Jesus of Nazareth, not the cheese store, but Jesus of Nazareth was sent by God and accredited by God, and he proved who he was because of the miracles that he worked and all that kind of stuff, and I believe it because my Bible says so. You know why he couldn't say that? Because the Bible hadn't been assembled for 400 years. And I do mean 400 years. Now think about this, if you would. Why did Peter believe? Why did he believe? Because he had seen Jesus. He walked with Jesus, listened to Jesus, watched Jesus every day for about 3 years. And then he saw some very cruel-hearted people nail him to a cross and leave him there until he was dead. Dead, that is. And then he saw him alive. Why did Peter believe? I mean, throughout the sermon, and we're going to be looking at more of the sermon as we go through here, Peter quoted prophecies from the Old Testament. He knew the Old Testament. But did you know there's a good chance he didn't know how to read? You know why? Because he was a Galilean fisherman, and none of them were educated. He knew what he had learned. Okay, he knew that. But make no mistake about this, folks. Peter was an uncultured, an uneducated Galilean fisherman. But even though he was those things, he was a devout Jew who had never eaten unclean foods or stepped foot in the house of a Gentile. How do I know that? Well, because there was a day that you're going to be hearing about in a couple weeks about how he went to the house of a man named Cornelius. And that's a really cool story, and we'll be hearing more about that in a couple weeks. But Peter was preaching a radical message that was far more than some kind of sterile orthodoxy and theology. And truthfully speaking, in the hearts of many believers, many people that say they believe in Jesus, that's exactly what their religion is. It's a sterile orthodoxy that says God do this and God don't do that, and that's all they know. Peter declared that God was doing something new because he had sent his only begotten Son, not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles only. And here he is declaring this in this message. And the message was so radical, folks. The idea that Jesus had come to bring new life to not just the Jews, but to the Gentiles also, was so radical that when Paul and Silas went to Thessalonica and were preaching this message, the Sadducees complained about them and said, these who have turned the world upside down have now come to do it here in Thessalonica too. The world was being turned upside down by the power of Jesus. They knew who Jesus was because he was attested to and accredited by God as being God the Son. Am I making sense here? Everybody got that? And they could see it by the miracles that he worked, raising the dead, healing the lame, giving sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf. And then Peter steps on some toes. Look at verse 23. The man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of the wicked one, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet, and he knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? There's one thing about the gospel story, folks, that never sets well with some people. If you look back in 36, Peter declared, therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, okay, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Christ. And this was a common theme in Peter's preaching and later on in Paul's preaching. And it was so much a part of Peter's preaching that the Sanhedrin got angry about it. And they said to Peter and James, this is over in Acts chapter 5, we gave you strict orders not to teach in his name, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. As if Peter's preaching would be the thing that made them guilty of his blood. What was the problem? They didn't want to hear about it. How many of you know somebody that would love to hear that they are a vile and dirty and guilty sinner and in need of having somebody give their life for their salvation? How many people do you know that would love to hear that? Well, if people love to hear that, folks, you wouldn't have found it so easy to find a seat in here this morning. People don't want to hear that. You know why? Because it places blood guilt directly on their shoulders. Think about it. You and I are sinners. We're the ones that deserve to go to hell. But Jesus. I like that. I'll just say right there. But Jesus. Jesus died in our place. Jesus died because of our sins. It's our sins that put Jesus on the cross. And here's the Sanhedrin coming to Peter and saying, you and James got to shut your yaps, because you're just about to make us guilty for this Jesus' death. How dare you? How dare they? My guess, folks, is that you will not find in any of the Carnegie courses on how to win friends and influence people the idea that you should walk up to people and say, hey, you are a worthless sinner. That sure makes people like you. Wouldn't you think? Hey, you! You're a filthy sinner, and you're so filthy as a sinner that Jesus Christ had to come and he had to die because of your filthy sins, you filthy sinner, you. And, you know, all these people said, oh, amen, thank you for telling us this, right? And did you ever say that to somebody? Why haven't you? Because you're afraid of getting socked in the nose. But it's the truth. And somebody told you. And you accept it. Why don't we do that? I dare you right now, after church today, after this is all over, go over here in front of the Broadway pub. And everybody that comes by, look at them and smile and shake their hand and say, hey, you're a filthy sinner. Man, you may be handsome, but man, you're filthy. That's offensive. And there's many people that object to that. And my favorite songwriter of all time, Billy Joel. Man, that hurt to say. I've never liked Billy Joel. I still don't like Billy Joel. Last time I went up to Bonnie's for pig roast, some woman named Gail went to the DJ and said, would you please play some Billy Joel? Pastor's here. Yeah, and they put on some Billy Joel. Billy Joel was asked about his experience with religion. Billy Joel was raised as a Catholic, and he was asked about his religion, okay? And I've got a nice quote from him right here. Now, please listen carefully. Billy Joel said this, I viewed the whole business as a lot of very enthralling hocus-pocus. I mean, there's a guy hanging on the wall in our church, nailed to a cross, dripping blood, and everybody's blaming themselves for that man's torment. But I said to myself, forget that. I have no hands in this evil. I have no original sin. There's no blood of any sacred martyr on my hands. I pass on all this. He's an atheist. You know what Billy Joel is? He's in denial, like the vast majority of the population of this globe. The thought of sin guiltiness offends him, and the thought of sin guiltiness offends everybody that has not accepted Christ. But his denial changes nothing. He can say, Jesus' blood isn't on my hands. He can say that 100 times if he wants to, but it doesn't change the fact that it is. How about you? How does it make you feel when you hear these words that Peter preached here? How does it make you feel? Let's look at verses 37 and 38 again. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Well, how about you? I mean, how does it make you feel? Does it make you say, man, what shall I do to be saved? Or are you like the people that are probably going to stock you in the nose over here by the pub if you do this thing I suggested you do? The crowd erupted with a cry of, what shall we do? And Peter's reply was so wildly simple and direct that many people still can't deal with it. Because he said in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. How simple is that? It's so simple that people still can't believe it. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you. That's it? You mean that's as simple as it is? You mean I don't have to go to catechism? You mean I don't have to do a bunch of stuff in order to be saved? All I got to do is repent? That's it? That's impossible. Yeah, that's all you got to do. Just repent of your sins. Admit that you are a sinner. Come to Christ. Receive His salvation as yours. And it's a done deal. And that's all there is to it. How could the answer be so simple? I mean, frankly, if it was me, okay, there would be a whole lot of stuff attached to it. Repent to be baptized. Profess the Yankees. Wear navy blue and white every day. Eat a lot of lasagna, minced meat pie, and stuff like that, and you are going to be saved. That would be it for me, right? If the whole idea of salvation was up to people like us, we would find a way to mess it up. Because the first thing we would do is assign a committee to it. Why is this so simple? Well, according to what we just read, it was all according to God's plan, and God planned it this way. It's simple because God planned it that way. So what are we supposed to do with any of this? Point three, what are we supposed to do with it? Well, do you believe that what Peter preached that day was truthful? Do you believe he told the truth? He sure believed it was. Why did Peter believe the way he did? Here is Peter standing up in front of a crowd of thousands of people, and he's totally and completely fearless. You don't see or hear any fear in a single word he preaches here. What had happened to Peter? This is the same guy that on the night that Jesus was betrayed went into the courtyard and warmed his hands by the fire of the people that were accusing Jesus. And then when asked, "Are you one of his people?" he denied them three times. And the last time he denied them was a little bitty girl. And said, "Hey, aren't you one of them?" And he said, "No, I never knew them." Cowardly Peter is now standing in front of thousands of people who are probably large people, scary people, and by the thousands, and he's no longer afraid. Why? Why was he no longer afraid? Did you know that a few days after he preaches this sermon, he and John are going someplace, and he and John would be flogged for the beliefs. Flogged. What does that mean? That means that their clothes would be stripped off their backs and they would be beaten 39 times until their backs oozed with blood and was nothing but a mass of bruises and lacerations. And did you know that once that happened to you, you bore the marks of that for the rest of your life? So that when you went to another city, if you broke a law there, they wouldn't have to say, "Hey, do you have a criminal record?" They didn't have to ask. You know why? Strip off your shirt. And they look at your back and they say, "Yes, you are a repeat offender, and it was counted against you for the rest of your life." What happened to Peter? Wow. Is this the same man who wouldn't stand up for Jesus to a little girl? Yeah, it's the same man. What was it that made Peter so bold and so powerful? All I know is he used to say, "The Holy Spirit." No, it wasn't. It wasn't that at all. Look at verse 32. Everybody got verse 32? What does verse 32 say? This is the only time you're ever to hear me say, "Somebody, please read it loud." Somebody read it for us loud. We are all witnesses of it. God brought Jesus back from the dead, and we all saw it. How is it that Jesus was alive? By the power of the living God who raised him from the dead. And I saw it with my own eyes. I am no longer afraid of death, and the reason why I'm no longer afraid of death is because my best friend Jesus is still alive. And not only is he alive, but he was raised from the dead. And if he can do that for Jesus, God can do it for who else? Why was he no longer afraid of death? Because death had no threat over him. Because he knew that God was greater even than death. So, because Peter had watched his Lord and Rabbi die on a cross, he could have been afraid for the rest of his life. But he didn't stay dead, and he witnessed this with his own eyes. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe in Jesus? I hope you do. I do. I put my whole life on it. Why do you believe in Jesus? Why do you believe in Jesus? I answered a question a while ago, and some of you pointed to the Bible. He said, "Because the Bible tells you so." How many of you started learning about Jesus back in Sunday school when you were a wee one? Well, of course, I believe this because I've heard about Jesus ever since I was, you know, knee-high to a grasshopper. I've learned about Jesus all my life, and I learned about this in my Bible, and my Bible says that Jesus is, so therefore I believe. Is that okay? Or do you believe that Jesus is because your big, scary-looking pastor will probably smack you if you say no? Do you believe because your Bible tells you so? I want you to hear my heart on something. We are losing the battle for the minds of the lost people out there. There are more lost sinners in the world now than there ever been in human history. And the church is doing less and less and less to bring these people to Christ than they've ever done before. I can just rattle off all statistics about how many people have accepted, or how many people have, you know, brought somebody to church, and how many people have shared their faith and all that kind of stuff. And it won't do any good, because that kind of stuff doesn't faze people anymore. But fewer and fewer people are seeing any kind of reason to put their trust in Christ. And that's the thing that bothers me. The reason why is because when they come to church with questions, what do we have? Some sinner comes to church and says, "Why do you believe this stuff?" First thing we do is we whip out our life application Bible and we say, "Well, let me show you why I believe that. There's a scripture, there's a verse, and that's why I believe in that." And that person looks at you and says, "But I don't believe in that book. Why should I believe the things you're trying to tell me?" "Well, the Bible tells..." "You don't believe the Bible." "Oh, no. I'm stuck for answers now." And we're losing this generation because this is all we got. Now, I'm glad this is what we got, because I believe it, and I know that this thing's true. I know this Bible is true all the way from the table of contents to math. I honestly believe that. But the generation of people that are out there don't. And they're coming to us with questions, and we don't have answers that make sense to them. Because the Bible tells you so? "You don't believe the Bible?" "Well, my pastor says so." "Well, I don't believe your pastor either. Why should I believe?" Every single one of our kids, our grandkids, our nieces, and our nephews have access to something called the Internet. They all have access to this thing, and they are very skilled at using all the modern technology, and they're so skilled at using it, I guarantee you that any of you have a computer, you've consulted a kid to try to get them to figure out how this thing works. It happens. "I don't know how to do this. I better get a hold of my teenager." And their teenager will show you. How many of you know what, I mean, raise your hands here, okay? How many of you know what Google is? Okay. Honest answers only. How many of you don't know what Google is? 1, 2. Now let's multiply that by 3, because everybody else is lying. So we'll say 6. Okay, not really. How many of you know what Wiki is? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. You don't know what Wiki is? How many of you know what Facebook is? More people. How many of you know what Snapchat is? Snapchat will soon be the Facebook for our kids. It's growing by leaps and bounds, and Facebook is shrinking. You know why? Because all the kids know now that their parents have figured out what Facebook is. So they're running someplace else, because they don't want to run into mom and dad. That's true. How many of you have an Instagram account? 1, 2, 3. Tony? Do I? Oh, boy, oh, boy. That's a sermon illustration for some time down the road. I can tell you that right now. That's beautiful. Thank you. Oh, boy, it's the best life I've had in days. Every one of our kids and our grandkids, nieces and nephews, have access to the Internet, and they know all of that stuff. And they know what Wiki is. Wikipedia is an online encyclopedia that is open source to anybody who wants to go add or subtract information from a particular item. Understand what I'm saying? Anybody can add or subtract information from a particular item. Meaning this. Let's say I want to find out what the Bible is. Well, I don't know. I'm going to Wikipedia. They go on Wikipedia and they find an article on the Bible. Anybody can add or subtract information from that without accreditation. And this is what our kids believe is the encyclopedia of today. I can tell you right now, over our dinner table, over the parsonage, there have been times that we've asked the kids questions, like when Joel and Laura were living there and all that kind of stuff, and the first thing they do is, oh, wait, I'll wiki it. And they'll say, well, I don't believe you because this is what wiki says. What happens when they go online and they find all the worldly anti-Christian stuff that they can so easily find there? They believe it. I have an 18-year-old daughter who to this day probably will not eat chicken McNuggets because she saw a fake video about how they make them and it disgusted her. But she believes it. What they see on there, they believe, and they will latch onto that thing. And here comes mom and dad or grandma and grandpa, and we invite them to church. And they say, why should I go to church? Or, no, I'm not a churchy person. And we say, but you need to go to church. And they say, well, why should I go to church? Well, because you need to learn about God and Jesus. That's probably what we'd say. Something like that, right? You need to go to church so that you can learn about God and Jesus. Does that make sense? How many of you come to church so you can learn about God and Jesus? Pretty much everybody. And hopefully you're going to hear everything you need to know. But little Johnny and little Rebecca have already learned what the world wants them to know about God and about Jesus. They've heard their teachers in their school put down the Bible. They've heard their teachers in school say there is no God. My kids have heard it in school. And then when they say, well, I'm not going to believe what anybody says about God, I'm going to look him up for myself. And they go on their little cell phones, their little pocket encyclopedias that they've got. Yeah, all of them have cell phones. And they look it up, and then they read Richard Dawkins and Sam Harris. Anybody hear of either one of them? If you don't know who they are, you find out who they are. Richard Dawkins, Sam Harris. They're two of the most influential atheists in the entire world. Richard Dawkins, Sam Harris, and what they write about God and about the Bible will test every fiber of your faith because they're so well educated and they're so well spoken that they are bringing thousands and millions of people down the broad way that leads to perdition. And we have no idea who they are. They have watched countless hours of YouTube. They are full up to here with anti-Christian, anti-God philosophies. And they ask us why they should believe in Jesus, and we say, because the Bible tells you to. I believe in Jesus because the Bible tells me so. And then they'll say, but I don't believe in the Bible. And we've lost them. And we are rapidly losing this generation. Why? Because our kids know stuff that we don't. They know their computers up and down because they've got little pocket ones they carry with them everywhere. Yeah. And they leave their cell phones on, laying by their pillows at night with their charger hooked up to it so it doesn't lose power. And they live by their cell phones. You'll be hearing more about that next week, by the way. Okay? Your grandkids know, your kids know, and they know how to use this stuff better than you do. So what does any of this have to do with us church folks? What does this have to do with us? Well, listen to me, please. When one of our young ones come to us, and they have a question about anything, what do they do? Google it. or wake you up. They pull out their cell phones and they look it up there. They don't come to you anymore. They don't come to me anymore. Why? Because they don't need to. They've got all the answers that they need right there on the screen of their iPhone. Let's pretend that this young person comes to you and says, hey, why do you believe what you believe? Why do you believe what the Bible says? Why do you do this? Why do you believe about Jesus? And the first thing we do is what? We pull out our NIV Life Application Bible and we say, I believe it because of this. And you do believe it because of this. And that's okay with you because this is what you learned. And it's the truth. But as soon as we pull out our NIV Life Application Bible, we've lost the battle. The only thing I find strange in this made-up scenario is a younger person coming to anybody and asking any of us any of this. Because they don't. The young people don't come and ask us. And you know why they don't come and ask us spiritual depth questions? I just told you. Because they don't have to. They don't have to do that. They have all the answers they need right there on their cell phones or at their teachers in school. They can ask them. They can ask their peer groups. And they're going to get nothing but anti-Christian stuff. They can get all the worldly opinions and philosophies at the touch of a button. And they don't want to hear from a Bible that they believe is outdated, over-edited, and redacted, full of fairy tales. And that's exactly what they believe the Bible is. And you and I know that isn't so. We know that the Bible is the Word of God. But the people out there don't know the Bible is the Word of God. They don't know that. So we have to have something more than a Bible tells me so kind of faith. Am I making anybody upset? Why not? We have to have more than a Bible tells me so kind of faith. Peter stood up in front of these people and preached a sermon. 3,000 people came to salvation. Why? Because he held up his NIV Life Application Bible and said, this is what you need to know. Right? No, he didn't. He said, this Jesus was dead and I saw him alive. What did Peter do? Did he say, I would like to tell you today what King James tells us about Jesus. And the King James Bible says this, and it has to be the King James because that is the authorized version. And if the King James was good enough for Paul, good enough for me. What did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Did Peter believe that because Jesus said so? No. Why did Peter believe? He believed, folks, because he looked Jesus in the eye after Jesus was raised from the dead. And when Peter got up and he preached this message, he said, this Jesus who was accredited by God died. And he died because you crucified him. And right there he had them by the ears. You know? You crucified this man. Never mind the fact that Peter denied him. But he said, you're the ones that crucified him. And he looked in the eyes of these people, and their eyes were about this big. And he said, but I want you to know something. He didn't stay dead. And I know this is true that he didn't stay dead because my Sunday school teacher says so. And my pastor, who's a big, scary-looking guy, said so. So I believe so. Did he say that? He said, no. I know this to be true because I saw it myself. Was Peter's faith a Bible tells me so faith? Then how do you expect to go out into the world and change it for the sake of Jesus Christ with a Bible tells me so kind of faith? Is it okay to believe the Bible? You better believe the Bible. Is it okay to have a Bible tells me so kind of faith? You better have that. If you don't, I'm coming after you. And you're going to know. But your testimony had better be more than just the Bible says so. Because there are, the people out there will not accept that. In my own imagination, I'm imagining that Peter's standing up there in front of all these people And he says, this Jesus whom you crucified isn't dead anymore. He's alive, and I saw it for myself. Google that, knuckleheads. Will you preach it like that? I tell you, would you do that? God forgive me, please. I didn't. Do you want to hear the greatest sermon ever preached, folks? Want to hear it? Then you preach it. How do you preach the greatest sermon ever preached? How do you do it? With the Bible telling me so? You preach it, and you can do it, and you will do it. Not by the Bible tells me so kind of faith. You'll do it as soon as you personally experience Jesus as your Savior. And as soon as you experience Jesus as your Savior and you find eternal life in Him and He raises you from the dead, as soon as you find a Jesus who can make a huge difference in your life and He can help you with the issues you've had, maybe drug addiction, maybe alcohol addiction, maybe something else, you got some kind of problem, Jesus comes into your life and all of a sudden, bang, you're healed. Nobody can argue that. Nobody can argue your experience. Tell Jesus, or tell people what Jesus has done for you. Oh, you mean like telling people how Jesus saved you from hell? Well, no, because the kids out there don't believe that. They've already Googled hell. They've already wikied hell. And they don't believe it exists. But tell them the kinds of victories that Jesus has given you. What kinds of things have you seen Jesus do in your life? Tell them how Jesus lifted you up out of the miry clay and set your feet on the solid rock and established your goings. By the way, that's from the Psalms. Tell them how He set your feet on the ground and changed your life. Ain't nobody gonna Google that. And they can't Google it because it's your experience. And they can't wiki it because it's your experience. And it's time, folks. You listen to me right now, please. It is time for Crossroad Baptist Church to get about spreading the good news out there. It is time for us to rediscover our mission of taking Jesus out into the public. It's time for the saints of God to get out of these walls and tell people about what Jesus has done for them. We must start doing so now. A few years ago, we were all about doing this. But this kind of thing has kind of died down. And since it's died down, you know, I've noticed a lot more arguing and fighting among the people. That's how we know we got to get out. It's time to start doing it again. Why? So that the arguing stops? No. So that the soul winning begins. Amen? Has Jesus saved you? Then tell somebody about it. And tell them about what kind of victories He gives you. Tell them what kind of a life you had before you knew Jesus. Then tell them how you met Jesus. And then tell them what life is like now that you do know Jesus. And do it in 3 to 5 minutes. I know, you guys love to talk. I see it every day. But you got to do it in a short period of time. We're going to do that again one of these days. Some of you already done this. We're going to do it again. People are going to write down their testimonies and we're going to share testimonies again. But folks, we need to get about spreading the good news. Are you listening? Who's going to do it? Anybody? How many would say, that's me, man. That's going to be the color of my flag from this day on, man. I'm going to go out there, and people are going to know about Jesus because of me. Make that your aim and your goal. Let nothing dissuade you. Yes, you do have the Bible backing you up, but people want to know what the Lord has done for you personally. And you have to feel it. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you'd make us all about spreading the word. Father, there's all kinds of church business that we get tangled up in. There's all kinds of stuff that we can be distracted by. But Father, if there's one thing that we must be about, it's about telling the world about your Son Jesus. And Father, I pray that right now, you're going to fill every one of the stomachs of these people with a new kind of fire, Lord, that burns in them so brightly they have to tell people. Lord, we are your hands and your feet in this world. Now we pray that you would use us to bring more people to the saving knowledge of your Son, Jesus. Father, help us to glorify you. Lord, help us to take our eyes off ourselves and to place them squarely on your Son, Jesus. Fill us, Father, with more of him so that we can take him out into the world and change the world. And we'll thank you, Lord, for all you do in Jesus' name.